All right, and our first scripture reading for today comes from Nehemiah 11. Vince was kind. He said, Brian, why don't you take Nehemiah 11? Because there's all kinds of names in there and it'll save me. Sure. So, Nehemiah 11. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9/10 remained in the other cities. And the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Now these are the heads of the provinces who lived in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah each lived in his own property in their cities. The Israelites, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. Some of the sons of Judah and some of the sons of Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. From the sons of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalalel, the sons of Perez. Of the sons of Perez, and Messiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Kohoza, the son of Haziah, the son of Adiah, the son of Joiarib, the son of Zechariah, the son of the Shilonite. All the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 able men. Now these are the sons of Benjamin: Salu, the son of Meshulam, the son of Joed, the son of Pedaiah, the son of Koliah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ithiel, the son of Jeshiah, and after him Gabai and Salai, 928. Joel, the son of Zichri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Hasenua, was second in command of the city. From the priests, Jediah, the son of Joiarib, Jachin, Seraiah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Zadok, the son of Merioth, the son of Ahitub, the leader of the house of God, and their kinsmen who performed the work of the temple, 822. And Adiah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Peliah, the son of Amzi, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pashur, the son of Malchijah, and his kinsmen, heads of fathers' households, 242. Amashsai, the son of Azarel, the son of Azai, the son of Meshilamoth, the son of Immer, and their brothers, valiant warriors, 128. And their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of Hagedolim. Now from the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Azraikum, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Bunai, and Sabbath, and Shabbethai, and Jozabad, from the leaders of the Levites, who were in charge of the outside work of the house of God. And Mathaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, who was the leader in beginning the thanksgiving at prayer. And Babbukiah, the second among his brethren. And Abda, the son of Shemua, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun. All the Levites in the holy city were 284. Also the gatekeepers, Akkub, Talmum, and their brethren who kept watch at the gates were 172. The rest of Israel, of the priests and of the Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, each in his own inheritance. But the temple servants were living in Ophel and Ziha and Gishpa, were in charge of the temple servants. Now the overseer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzai, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mathaniah, the son of Micah, from the sons of Asaph, who were the singers for the service of the house of God. For there was a commandment from the king concerning them, a firm regulation from the song leaders day by day. Bethahiah, the son of Meshezabel, of the sons of Zerah, the son of Judah, was the king's representative in all matters concerning the people. Now as for the villages with their fields, some of the sons of Judah lived in Kiriath Arba and its towns, in Dibon and its towns, and in Jekabzeel and its villages, and in Jeshua, Molada, and Beth Pelet, and in Hazar Shual, in Beersheba and its towns, and in Ziklag, and in Mekona, and in its towns, and in Enrimon, and in Zora, and in Jarmuth, Zanoah, Adullam, and all in their villages, Lachish and its fields, Ezekah and its towns. So they camped from Beersheba as far as the valley of Hinnom. The sons of Benjamin also lived from Geba onward, at Miksha and Ijah, at Bethel and its towns, at Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, Hazor, Ramah, Gittain, Hadid, Zeboim, Nebalat, Lod, and Ono, the valley of craftsmen. From the Levites, some divisions in Judah belonged to Benjamin.
Well, the second scripture reading, which is really just a continuation of the entire text that we'll be looking at this morning, is from Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 26. Nehemiah 12, 1 through 26. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Now these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Malak, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rahum, Merimoth, Iddo, Genethoi, Abijah, Majamin, Madiah, Bilga, Shemaiah, and Joiarib, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, and Jediah. These were the heads of the priests and their kinsmen in the days of Jeshua. The Levites were Jeshua, Benui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving, he and his brothers. Also, Bakbukiah and Uniah, their brothers, stood opposite them in their service divisions. Jeshua became the father of Joiakim, and Joiakim became the father of Eliashib, and Eliashib became the father of Joiada, and Joiada became the father of Jonathan, and Jonathan became the father of Jaddua. Now in the days of Joiakim, the priests, the heads of fathers' households were Sariah, Meriah of Jeremiah, Hananiah of Ezra, Meshallam of Amariah, Jehonanan of Malachi, Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph, of Harim, Adna, of Merioth, Helkai, of Iddo, Zechariah, of Ginnithon, Meshallam, of Abijah, Zikri, of Menaimon, of Modiah, Piltai, of Bilga, Shemua, of Shemaiah, Jehonathan, of Joiarib, Metanai, of Jediah, Uzzi, of Shalai, Kalai, of Amok, Eber, of Hilkiah, Hashabiah, of Jediah, Nethanel. As for the Levites, the heads of fathers' households were registered in the days of Elshib, Joiada, and Johanan, and Jaddua. So were the priests in the reign of Darius the Persian. The sons of Levi, the heads of fathers' households, were registered in the book of the Chronicles up to the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. The heads of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers opposite them, to praise and give thanks, as prescribed by David, the man of God, division corresponding to division. Mattaniah, Bakubiah, Obadiah, Meshallam, Talman, and Akub were gatekeepers keeping watch at the storehouses of the gates. These served in the days of Joiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Josadak, in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest and scribe. On different occasions, I've had the opportunity to read some old session minutes from the Manchester congregation. Although I believe that recently, in recent years, we've taken some of the really, really old ones and brought them to the archives at the seminary. But they are interesting to read sometimes. Sometimes it's tedious. Session minutes aren't usually the most compelling reading. But what's interesting is to trace the comings and goings at times of who was arriving, their children, where they went, things that were done in connection with them. And it's interesting because I find myself wondering, who are these people? What were they like? What was their service to the Lord like? How did the congregation function at various times and places? And it's very much a continuum of people coming and going from the beginning of the congregation up until today. I thought of that because of the ways in which the Lord structures His church and brings people together to be His people. And that even works out in individual congregations. Reminds us of the fact that it is the Holy Spirit who assembles congregations and assembles the church, the work of Christ. And He is the one who gives gifts and who brings particular congregations together in their configurations, in their gifts and strengths. And as we go through this passage this morning, we'll be seeing how the Lord did that in building up Jerusalem. That here are these people with these names that are very foreign to us, but these are real people with real families and real lives. And yet the Lord brings them together and calls them to be one people together, to serve Him and to be blessings to one another. And so this is a history lesson of sorts in the Scripture, but it also applies to us as the Lord assembles us and calls on us to live for Him. First, we see repopulating Jerusalem in verses 1 and 2. Now last week, we looked at chapter 10 where Israel's conviction of sin and confession of it moved them to recognize and renew their covenant commitment to the Lord. And they responded to His grace and gift of salvation with this commitment to faithfully follow Him in covenant. We were reminded last week that we too are in a relationship with the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And so it's good and appropriate for us to respond to His grace with covenant commandments, or commitments rather, and to renew our adherence to them. And we do this every week as we are reminded of the gospel of grace and our shared profession of faith and covenant as His people, as His communicant and baptized members of His church. And this weekly covenant renewal that we have at worship is a wonderful grace to us as it reminds us that we've been forgiven and the Lord is with us and encouraging us and strengthening us to live for Him from week to week by His power and grace. And this week's passage deals with the need to repopulate the city of Jerusalem and to build up its people. And we find here all kinds of personal sacrifices that folk needed to make to participate in this, but also that they were greatly blessed in all of this as the Lord brought them together to worship and serve Him as one. As we see here, He does the same thing for us as He brings us together and calls on us to live life together that we would glorify Him. We're reminded that He builds His church, and He does that through the generations and does that through a great diversity of gifts and personalities to be a unified family that grows in grace, and that we are to make the most of that blessing as He brings us together. Our passage begins with verses 1 and 2 and the need to populate Jerusalem. Since the beginning of the book of Ezra, we've seen that the Lord, as He's brought His people back to Jerusalem from exile, has blessed them in many ways. And they've been brought back in several different waves. And they've been able, by the Lord's grace, to do some wonderful things. We're reminded several different times that they are small in number, but He has filled them with His grace and His Spirit to be able to do amazing things, that they have rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the city walls. Now, at this point, the first returnees had come back about 100 years ago. And so 100 years is a fairly long period of time. And yet, through all of that, very few people had come to settle actually in Jerusalem proper. You may recall that this problem was mentioned back in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 4. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few and the houses were not built. And so while the city has walls and it has the temple, hardly anyone is actually living there. And that's not a good thing. The city is where the Lord had promised to dwell in the midst of His people. The city is to be the focus of worship and their life together. And there are all kinds of things that needed to be done in order to make that something that is a blessing in its fullness. And if no one actually lives in the city, the blessing of having a rebuilt city is certainly lessened. What's really the bigger point of it if no one lives there? And so the city needed to be repopulated. Nehemiah tells us in verse 1 that the leaders of the people lived there, but that was just about all. So we might ask, after all this time, why does no one want to live in the city? Now, we're not explicitly told, but there are a number of reasons that have been suggested. And again, these are suggestions. We can't be firm on these. But one reason is that most people's livelihoods were tied to growing crops and raising animals. This is very much an agrarian culture, a farming culture. And so leaving behind your land in the country to live in the city would make things very difficult. You might have to change professions altogether. Or if you needed to still manage your farm, you would be far away from it. You would have to rely on others to do a lot of that work for you. That would add a lot of complications to life, to live away from your farm. Another reason suggested is that Jerusalem is the target of enemies. Just in as in our day, that terrorists and enemies probably would target big cities like New York or Los Angeles. So it was then that the enemies would target Jerusalem most of all. And so there's a sense of safety in being away from the city, away from the place where enemies might attack. Gerald Bilks suggests another reason may be that there are more eyes on a person in the city. Out in the country, people can sin in their personal lives, and few people might become aware of it. But in Jerusalem, in this holy city, more folk would be watching. Now, every individual would have their own reasons why they're not settling, but certainly it is something that is widely felt because virtually no one at this point was was moving into the city, and something had to be done. So verse 1 tells us that this is addressed by casting lots in a way that 10% of the population would be chosen to settle in the city. Now the rest of the Israelites will stay on their farms and in their region's smaller towns in the rural areas. Casting lots, you may recall from other portions of Scripture, is a biblically approved Old Testament passage where they would take stones with symbols or markings on them, and they would draw them from their robe, or they would cast them on the ground and determine decisions based on the outcomes. It's sort of comparable to rolling dice, if we can make a modern comparison. Now, with the coming of the Holy Spirit in His fullness in the New Testament, this is really no longer a valid way to make decisions. But at the time of Nehemiah, it is a sound way to choose who would live in Jerusalem. And so if the population is roughly around 50,000, if we can assume that, this means 5,000 people would be chosen to resettle in the city. But we also ought to notice the use of the word volunteer in the passage. There is no hint that people are absolutely hating the idea of doing this at this point. Yes, they haven't chosen to do it thus far, but they will be submissive to God's will as He places them there, as the lots are drawn. As the scripture in Proverbs 16 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And the people are respecting that and being submissive to it. That they will follow God's will and His leading. And so their going into Jerusalem is going to be an act of faith and obedience. So reminder here that we are to be submissive to the Lord's word and His leading in the same way. The Lord often does direct us by His word and by His providence into situations and places that we would normally not have chosen on our own. I think we can all recognize that that's the case. And yet He calls on us to be faithful wherever He places us and wherever He takes us. And we're reminded that He is with us wherever we go. In this case, moving into Jerusalem may be a sacrifice, and it certainly will be a big change for people. And they may be fearful of it. But in the end, it will prove to be a blessing. To be near the temple every day, to hear the singing, to see and to smell the sacrifices, to be in more direct fellowship with the people of God, are certainly wonderful blessings that can draw them closer to the Lord. Now, many people in our day, including many of us here, have changed where we live or what we do for a living for the sake of obedience to the Lord and the good of the kingdom. And that's a good and faithful response for us to have to God's revealed will. So when we face decisions or opportunities, it's always good to prayerfully ask that question. How is my obedience and service to Jesus found in this? How is He glorified in this? Or is He glorified in this at all? As Jesus says in Matthew 6, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So that is to be the way in which we face commands of God's words or changes in our life. How is this to be in service to Christ? We're reminded here that the Lord will bless them and that the Lord will bless us in such obedience, that we're to give ourselves to His service and to the service of His kingdom, and see that we are a blessing to others as He's made us to be. Well, second, the Lord's diverse people in verses 3 through 36. And here Nehemiah gives us a list of many of those who came from the surrounding region of Judah to live in Jerusalem. And these folk and their families show great faithfulness to the Lord and His people by doing the difficult thing and relocating to this largely deserted city. They set a great example of sacrifice and obedience. Notice as well that Nehemiah tells us that others stayed put, that not everyone moved to Jerusalem. Remember, it's only 10% of the population. And that the other towns and villages, the 90% of the rest of Jerusalem, or the people, needed leaders as well. Our verse 3 tells us that there is diversity here. Notice the priests and the Levites, temple servants, and others who are part of this mix. Now, these people are leaders, we're told. And some of them are leaders by position, others by example, as they have stepped up and filled the need that is there, because they volunteered to come. Notice in verses 4 through 9 that two groups of heads of families are listed, from Judah and from Benjamin, that they were sons of the patriarch Jacob, who was Abraham's grandson. And so we might ask the question, well, why bring this up? Why are family histories important here? Well, in Israel, their heritage was important. It showed that they were true descendants of Israel, that they are part of the Lord's long line of covenant faithfulness, and then they're filling their part in their generation as part of His people. We'll recall that long ago, God promised Abraham, back in Genesis 12, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." That the Lord made those wonderful promises to Abraham. And we see that Abraham trusted in the Lord and left his home in Ur to go to the land of promise and follow the Lord. And so there's this reminder of the journeying of God's people to the land of promise. And these descendants are doing that on a much, much smaller scale, but they're still doing the same sort of thing. Now, it may only be from the suburbs to the city, but the point is the same, that they're acting in faith to be part of the Lord's fulfillment of His promises, to build up His people, to build up the city. The call here is for their heritage not merely to be physical, but also to be spiritual as well. That Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Perez and Judah and Benjamin, these patriarchs, are not meant simply to be their genetic ancestors, but they are to look back to their faith. Abraham is the ultimate example of that, as he sets the example for our faith as well as theirs, as he trusted in the Lord. And as we're told in Scripture, Abraham was saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in the promised Savior alone. And as we share in that salvation, we truly become descendants of Abraham ourselves by faith. We're told in Romans 4, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, those who are of the faith of Abraham. And so just as they were not to read these names of their ancestors and simply think that it was about bloodline, so we are to look at these people that we would maybe not even be related to at all by blood, but we are related to by faith, that these are our ancestors in the faith. The Scriptures remind us that we do not have to be of Abraham's bloodline to be his children. Romans 4 says, "No, not for Abraham's sake only was it written that righteousness would be credited, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, to those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead." And Galatians 3 says, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." The righteousness of Christ covers us And we have been justified and reconciled to God through Christ, our Savior. And we then have an interest in the heritage of the people of God as we have been brought in. And so this heritage is ours by faith. And we get to stand in that line by God's grace of His people down through the ages. As the Lord gathers folk to live in Jerusalem, we also notice that there is diversity. We see in verse 9 that Joel is in charge of Jerusalem as administrator, and Judah is second in command. A city needs proper administration to function well, and so God raised up these men and equipped them to do these positions. In verses 11 through 14, there's a list of priests, including Sariah, the high priest. That his heritage is included because he must be shown to be qualified to that important job. But there are also priests supporting him who are qualified for their work. The worship of the one true God is important, and the Lord has raised up and gifted people to lead Israel in that worship and to offer sacrifices. Notice next, the Levites who assist the priests are also given in verses 15 through 18 as are musicians who help to lead in worship. We note in verse 16 that there are those who are in charge of the outside work of the house of God. We might not expect that, but certainly that's necessary work. The temple building and grounds need to be maintained, and so folk who are good at such things have vital roles to play. That's incredibly important as well. We see the same diversity mentioned in earlier chapters in Ezra and Nehemiah. And I'll do again what we've looked at before, that we see that same kind of diversity. When we see these different roles of priests and Levites and workers, we see the same thing in the people of God today. That the Lord assembles us with different gifts and talents, with different professions and interests, with different stages in life. And He brings us together in His grace that we might together, serving individually in our diversity, work to be a blessing to one another, to forward the work of the kingdom, to share the gospel with others. And He brings us together in that diversity to do things and to be encouraged in ways that we could not do apart from His people. As the church is Israel, is Jerusalem, we see that He draws us together in this same way. We're told in 1 Corinthians 12, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills." And so the Holy Spirit is at work in gifting people and in assembling congregations to serve Him. And so He builds the particular diversity of individual congregations, and we're blessed by that. And yet we're not being blessed by it in its fullness unless we pursue all that that means and all of the blessings that it is to live out our lives in Christ together in unity. And I think we do that pretty well here, but certainly there's always room for growth in that. We should never lose sight of the wonderful blessing that it is to have one another. It is an often lonely world out there that is more and more against what the gospel stands for. And so it is such a great blessing to have the family of God, to encourage one another, to help one another, to pray for one another. We are to make the most of that in our fellowship and to preserve it and deepen it. Ephesians 4 says, "Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, who from the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. So every person matters, and matters a lot, to the working of the church, to the blessing of one another. And so there are no unimportant people in the kingdom of God or in a particular congregation. Everyone has their role to play. And what a blessing that is, that you and I each have a place and can be a blessing to one another and be blessed by one another. And so we are reminded of these wonderful things in their diversity and in ours. Now that calls for sacrifices at times. It's not always easy to make Christian fellowship and worship a priority in the busyness of life. But it is most certainly what we're called to do, and we are to make the most of it, for it is worth it. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord to give thanks to the name of the Lord. I will now say, my peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Notice then in verses 25 through 36 that the situation is still such that most of Israel lived outside Jerusalem, even after the others move in. And yet they are still fully part of Israel and have a place in its life together as God's people. That there's a reminder there that the kingdom of God is indeed wide and broad. And it would even grow wider in the coming of Christ and the extension of the gospel to the whole world. God the Father tells Jesus in Isaiah 49, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And so the spread out nature of most of Israel reminds us of that blessing that's being fulfilled each and every day as the gospel goes out to the world. And yet there is still unity in Christ, in the gospel, in what it is to be God's people, with people far and wide. The church around the world is Jerusalem. And we rejoice in the wonderful truth that it is bigger than just one city in the Middle East, but that Jerusalem is extending to the whole world. Well, third, a living heritage in chapter 12, verses 1 through 26. And here we have another list of names, but notice that these are more than just names of individuals. They also include family names in this chapter, with connections to ancestors as well that reach back several generations. Now these are the folks, the priests and the Levites who came with Zerubbabel and Jeshua about 100 years earlier. And many of their names are found back in Ezra chapter 2. Notice this emphasis once again on family ties. Verses 10 and 11 give a list of the high priest from Jeshua, who was in the original group of returnees back in 538, down to those who are contemporaries with Nehemiah. Then in verses 12 through 26, we have a listing of priests serving at the present time. Now, while those lists of names are certainly a challenge, and we just roll over them and wonder who those people were, it's certainly valuable here to remember that each of these names, once again, is an individual person. And we're talking about real people with real lives who sought to serve the Lord. We're reminded as well in these lists that the Lord works through families, and that there is diversity as well. Notice that diversity here, they have priests and Levites, but also in verse 24, those who are giving thanks or lead in giving thanks. And in verse 25, we have gatekeepers who guard the storeroom. Again, there is this division of labor where everyone has value and has their particular role to play. We notice again, though, that there is this stress on heritage. Why, we might ask, are they bringing up these names from 100 years ago? Well, again, they are finding their place here in their time and place in that present day based on what has come before them. They have this heritage in the Lord. And we can look back at that and see that the Lord still works through families, as well as calling in people from the outside to be part of the family of God. As Peter says in Acts chapter 2, repent each of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. That the covenant promises of God continue to be extended from generation to generation. There is a heritage of faith and families within the church that the Lord makes to happen and that is an important part of the church. And it reminds us of God's calling and his grace and his covenant and his blessing from generation to generation. Derek Kidner writes of this chapter, continuity is an important interest here. Unexciting as the first half of this chapter may be, it has a point to make by its refusal to treat bygone generations as of no further interest. And if history writing inevitably distorts reality by its concentration on outstanding people and on the forces of change, here is something to redress the balance. In other words, Kidner says, sometimes we focus on famous people in the past, right? And even the scripture does that for various purposes and reasons. We focus on Daniel and David and Abraham and some of the big figures. But here we're reminded that the bulk of the people of God are people that we do not know the names of, or maybe can't even pronounce them. And that ought to give us comfort and strength and encouragement, that the bulk of the kingdom of God is made up with ordinary people like you and me. And yet we all have a place in the kingdom of God, and our families matter, and our children matter. They are a vital part of God's people, and they are not forgotten by the Lord. And he is blessed to give a heritage of descendants in the Lord who are saved by his grace to follow after and to serve him faithfully. Now, certainly some of us here, there are some people here can point to believing parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles who played a role in witnessing the Christian life and the Lord in their lives. And they play a role in the Lord bringing you to Christ. And that's a wonderful and beautiful thing. But we also recognize from that passage in Acts in our own lives that sometimes that is not the case, and that the Lord brings people in from the outside. And yet together we are all equal in Christ, equal in that heritage, and are valuable to the Lord and his kingdom and his family. So you think on our own histories, as I've noted before, recently I've stumbled across some heritage that's out there on the web. I don't know if it's particularly true, of my own family tree. I thought of Genevieve. Apparently we're part French, which I never knew before. But I can't help but see these names of people from 5 and 6 and 7 generations back. Did they know the Lord? What was their connection to the church? Did they have faith? And I don't know the answer to those things. And probably few of us can know that as we look back at our own family trees. And so this is a reminder of the importance of God working through families but also God not being limited to that by any means. No matter who your parents are, the Lord can call you, and here has called you to Himself. And the Lord can establish a heritage of faith in us. And we all pray for our covenant children, in our families, and in the church family, that they will come to trust the Lord themselves. One of the reasons that we baptize children is because we believe in this continuity with circumcision in the Old Testament and the promise of Abraham to Abraham and us in Genesis 17. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, to be God to you and your descendants after you. And yet being an Israelite by blood, or being born into a Christian family, does not mean that one is automatically right with God. So often Israel fell into that assumption. And so often people today do as well. If the calling is for you to trust in Christ yourself, not rely on family ties, as good as they might be. John the Baptist told the Israelites of his day, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children of Abraham." As covenant children grow into adults, they are not to assume that they are right with God based on the fact that they were raised in the church or their parents are believers. But there is that call to make that faith their own, that we are called to trust and repent in Christ and take full advantage of the blessings of growing up in a Christian home and in the church. And that is something that each individual covenant child must do for themselves. And we certainly are to be praying fervently for our covenant children here and for covenant children who have grown and who in some cases have not professed Christ. Keep praying that they might recall the gospel that they have learned and heard, and that they might trust in the Lord yet. And I can speak for every parent here and grandparent and aunt and uncle and relative and church member, that our greatest prayer for our covenant children here and in our families is not health or wealth or success or any of the other good things that the Lord might give you in life. Our greatest prayer for our covenant children is that they come to trust the Lord and that they might know Him and His salvation. And so would remind us all to keep praying those prayers for children who are grown, for children who are still in our midst, for children yet unborn, that they might know the Lord and that we might set a godly example for them as those who depend upon Christ for salvation. What a blessing it is, as we look at these two chapters, to be a family of God, to worship Him and to live for Him together. And so may we fully embrace all that it means to live as His people, to live together in Jerusalem, to serve Him, to glorify Him, and to help one another on our walks with Him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for the ways in which You work in Your kingdom. We thank You for bringing us to Yourself and bringing us into the family of God. For some, that's through Christian parents, even Christian grandparents. For some, it's new in being brought in from the outside. But however You have done that in our particular places and stories, we thank You that You have done it. And we thank You that You bring us together to be a family in Christ. We ask that we might make the most of that in our fellowship, in our worship, in our study together, in our living together, that we would be helps and encouragements and blessings to each other, and that You might use us to bring the gospel to the next generation and to bring it to those who are outside the church yet, that you might do for them what you have done for us, and give them a place in the covenant people of God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.